Well, good afternoon, brethren. I think it's fair to assume it's afternoon, wherever you're at right now. I think some of my family members may be joining us today from El Salvador. So I love you to all of them, and to all of you too. What a weekend. We had multiple sermons now already talking about the Holy Spirit. And it's been a blessing for us. It's a great day. You know, it's, as we heard today, is one of the meanings from one of the individuals speaking this weekend was that it's a gift. It is one of the most precious gifts that we can ever receive. But brethren, think about what that entitles. The Holy Spirit. Receiving the Holy Spirit. Just to mention a couple simple things, it's a gift that will give us access to both God the Father and Jesus Christ, brethren, to influence our lives, to help us change, to mold our character, to help us be strong, to help us to be faithful. It's a gift, brethren, that enables to access eternal lives, eternal life. Just two little things. Two very simple things to mention about this amazing, wonderful gift that God gives us. Jesus Christ promised it. Jesus Christ told you, as we can read in John chapter 14, in verse 16 and 17. And let's go read it, because I want you to see something. I want you to show you something that is really interesting about this particular verse. In John chapter 14, in verse 16 and 17. He says, and I will pray the Father. Christ says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Notice that he says another one. Because while he was in this earth, he was our helper. He was always alongside us, helping us. That's what the word means. He says, I will give you another comforter. Why? Because he was leaving them. He was leaving them. He knew that. He will not be there personally to answer his questions, to help them heal the sick that they could not heal, to provide food when there was need for food to feed a lot of people, when there was not enough help, that when something will seem impossible to do, he was not going to be there to do that. He was going to give them a helper. And he says, I'm not going to leave you orphans. He says, I was brought out. And he's also promising that he will always be with them into the end of the world. How can he do that when he is going to be up there sitting in the right hand side of God? Well, the helper, through the helper. And in verse 16 says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide in you forever, abide with you forever. In verse 17, he says, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. See, all you young people, all you children who are listening, one day you'll have an opportunity to receive this wonderful gift. God is working with you now because you are in a family of believers. You are in a family of people who, in one way or another one, they already know this truth. And one day you'll have the opportunity to receive the precious gift of the Holy Spirit, because he says he dwells with you. He told the disciple, it's not in you yet. But believe me, if you have God's Spirit working with you, there is much more that you can understand. There is much more than you can do. There is much you can overcome with God's Spirit living in you, with you. And may you never forget that beautiful, brethren, that beautiful, wonderful gift that hasn't been given to you to the fullest extent yet. You young people. But you're learning about more and more and more every single day. You see the example of your parents. You see the example of other people in the church. And you're growing and you're understanding. So he says, dwells with you and shall be in you. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. Jesus is called the Comforter. Notice this in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. An advocate. And I hope I'm pronouncing this word correctly in English. Jesus Christ, the righteous. The word advocate, brethren, here is parakletos. And we heard sermons, and I'm going to use a couple words here that I heard sermons in the church since I can remember, since I was really little. But if you do a quick search in Google today, the meaning of that word, it's a person who publicly supports or recommends a particular cause, is with you, is sides with you, an advocate, one who pleads another cause, an intercessor. Christ was this to his disciples by implication. And when he says, I will give you another helper, he is saying he'll give us an advocate, a comforter. When he is speaking here, brethren, he's talking specifically about the Holy Spirit. And I know we know this, and I know we understand this, but I want to start building up to the main point of this sermon. Jesus Christ was our comforter, was the comforter to the disciples while he walked on this earth. So he said, I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm not going to leave you by yourself. Let's go to Luke chapter 24 and verse 49. Luke chapter 24 and verse 49 says, Jesus Christ here, brethren, promised something. He will, that he will be with them always. And in Matthew, brethren, in Matthew 28 and verse 20, it goes far and beyond. It says, even to the end of the world. And in Luke chapter 24 and verse 49, he says this. He says, behold, I send the promise of my Father. And what is that promise? What is the promise? God promised to give you and me the Holy Spirit upon repentance, upon belief, and baptism. Those three little things, repentance, belief, and baptism. He talks about, you know, the people in the Old Testament having the Spirit of Christ, the prophets. But he says here, and let's read it, he says, the usual way is by belief, repentance, baptism, and the laying on of hands to receive God's Holy Spirit. And look what it says in verse 49. And it says, and behold, I send the promise of my Father to you, but remain in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. So God promised, Jesus Christ promised, you're going to receive that very special gift. It's his promise to them, it's his promise to you, it's his promise to me, it's his promise to us today. Do you remember what happened in Acts chapter 22? That sound, brethren, did not came from the people. It came from God. And they were real languages. They were not rumblings or mumblings. People were actually listening when people were speaking. When the sound was coming, they were listening in their own languages. It was not something unintelligible. Not something, like I say, rambling. They were words. They were words. They were real words. People said, how do we even hear in our own dialect? They couldn't understand. If we were there, we would be listening to in English. I hear in Spanish. I hear it in French. I hear it in Portuguese. It was a wonderful miracle, brethren. I'm pretty sure they were confused. I would have. They had no idea. They have no idea, but they did know what they were saying because they understood. They hear it in their own language. They were not possessed by something. They were not. God's Spirit does not possess you, brethren. God's Spirit is there to help us, is help to guide us, is help there, is there to influence us, but we still have to use it. It does not possess us. We can't just simply say, I have it, and that's it. That's not how it works. God promises to give us the Holy Spirit, a Holy Spirit that enables us to have God and Christ in us. It enables us to have the mind of Christ. It gives us will and due power. It helps us have the love of God, an intimate relationship with God. It gives us hope. It is the helper that we need to attain eternal life. It's a Holy Spirit that leads us, as we can read in Romans chapter 8 and verse 14, where it says, as many as are led by the Spirit. Again, it leads us. It does not usually drives us or controls us. It leads us. It can bring up circumstances to prevent us from certain things, as we read in the scriptures, but it leads us, usually guide us. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. It guides us into the truth, brethren. It gives us understanding. It makes us Christians. It puts us into the church. By one Spirit, you are all baptized into the church. It says here in Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. It enables fellowship. It is our advocate. One alongside with us to help us all the time. It gives us the ability, brethren, to bear fruits. To bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Good fruit. Good fruit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. It enables us to bear much of that. It brings us comfort. You know, the word there, helper, sometimes is translated, like I said, comforter. God's Holy Spirit can provide us comfort. It gives us power. It helps us with prayer. You know, sometimes we pray and we stumble and maybe we don't know what to say and our hearts want to say something, but our brain and minds are in some other place, or words are not coming up. I was in that situation earlier today, this morning. I couldn't quite articulate what I wanted to say to God. But God, Holy Spirit, is there to help us, is there to help us understand, to help see things more clearly. It convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgments. Just brethren, just the fact that God's Holy Spirit is in this world, it convicts the world of righteousness and judgment and sin. And it helps us with the defense of our faith. And it helps us with defending the truth. Sometimes, and I know you've been there before, we may not know what to say. We may don't have the answers. But God, Holy Spirit, can help us with the defense of our faith. A friend of mine told me a story not too long ago where he was put in a situation where somebody was asking something, and this was in a public setting, and he didn't quite knew the answer, but he opened the Bible, and the answer was right there. Right there, as clear as the water. As you can see, brethren, these are some of the aspects of what the Spirit does for us. The list, brethren, can go on and on and on and on as we live our lives, as we understand more and more and more of the role that the Helper has in our life, when He's dwelling in our lives. Let's go to 2 Timothy. And I'm going to concentrate on these three verses here, or two verses here. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 6 to 7. These are very, very simple verses, brethren. A couple of weeks ago, I had a meeting with a very close friend, a man that I personally consider a man of integrity, a Christian, a man with a Christian character. And I was having this conversation with my friend, my brother, and I couldn't stop thinking about the soon coming Feast of Pentecost and the meaning of it for someone like him, for someone like you, for someone like me. And as I tried to concentrate on him and all the things that we were talking about, I continued to think how profound this feast will be for him this year. And as he was opening his heart to me, I understood the reasons why. Why this Pentecost will be so much more special to him this year than in years past. I came home wondering, brethren, trying to put my thoughts together. How can I help my brother? He had asked me directly to help him. I had by then already started to develop an outline for this sermon. And I had listened it to about 3 different sermons. I have read a couple articles on this topic, and I wanted to expound today. After this, you know, done all this normal routine of preparing for it. But then I had that conversation. And when I went home, I talked to my wife and I asked her, what would you like me to talk about it? And I explained to her what I had in mind without talking to her about my conversation with my brother. And she told me to talk about what's next. And that's the title I choose for this sermon. What's next? What the disciples did after receiving the Holy Spirit. So that evening, I had so many ideas in my brain. And I didn't want it to bring a sermon that will sound like a, you know, like a cliche. Because deep in my heart was my brother and how he was feeling. His pain, his suffering, the fact that he needed healing that I knew that only God through his helper can provide him. See, brethren, the day of Pentecost has many meanings. We heard in the sermon from Cincinnati earlier today, it's a very curious holiday. Has many names too, but has many meanings. And we can go in many different directions and still get to the same point. As we saw while listening to the first three sermons today, two sermons and one sermonette. So, to my brother and to all of us, I want you to remember what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. And let's begin there. It says, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying of my hands. Stir up the gift of God which is in you by the putting on of my hands. It says, I remind you. Verse 7, for God has not given us the spirit of fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear. I want you to notice something really curious in the translation of the word fear here. The translation is dalia, and that means fearfulness. It means frightening. That word denotes cowardice. It's literally the translation of that word. And this, brethren, is not the same word utilized in other parts of the Bible for fear. Like, you know, when he says, have the fear of God. Or when he says, fear not, little flock. Those words utilized there are not the same. This one here implies cowardice. I am afraid. We all do respect, brethren. It almost sounds like, I'm a coward. I can't do this. It's too hard. God doesn't want us to have that kind of fear in our lives. He does not want us to have that kind of fear as Christians. He wants us to believe and understand that He has given to you and me His Holy Spirit, brethren, to move forward, not with fear, brethren, but courageously, faithfully. When I see my friend, when I see you, when I see myself, I remember those that were here before us, their example, and what made the difference in their lives. If you really think about it, how they use their gift is what it makes all the difference. The same gift that my brother, the same gift that you, and the same gift that I have today. Remember Joshua? Remember how many times Joshua was told to be courageous? We can read it at the end of the book of Deuteronomy. How many times he says, be of good courage. He, brethren, Joshua had a big responsibility as a leader to lead the Israelites to the promised land, through into the promised land, when Moses was banned from entering. And he says, be of good courage. Don't be afraid. Be courageous. Be bold. And when I say be bold, courageous, in case we are wondering how bold and how courageous, how strong should I be? Well, wonder no more. Let's read it. Proverbs chapter 28 in verse 1. Proverbs chapter 28 in verse 1. And he says, the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. As a lion. Brethren, I know some of you are going to so many different things. And your example is a great example for me and others. Some of you displayed to me and to others more courage than a lion. And I seen it. I seen it as early as yesterday when I was with some of you. But some of us sometimes struggle to understand who we really are and how powerful is the Spirit of God dwelling in us. As I mentioned it in my last sermon, brethren, Paul and Barnabas were courageous. They were bold. They spoke the word with boldness. They were not afraid. They preached the truth. They taught the truth with boldness. Let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. And for those of you that are listening to me for the first time, I'm not talking about boldness of losing hair. I'm talking about boldness of strong, of courage. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power. Let's stop there for a second. See, this word power here is translated dunamis. Again, this is another word that I heard sermon after sermon after sermon as I was growing up. It translates to dynamite. It means force. It means power. It means might. It means strength. It means mighty word. It means mighty words. We need to use that power, brethren. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 to 5. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to live to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and an inheritance of incorruptible and undefiled that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God. Family, the world is not getting any better. It's getting worse and worse. And we live in a world that is really difficult. We live in a world that is struggling, not just here in the United States, everywhere in the world. Remember Micah? Micah chapter 3 and verse 8. Let's go read a little bit about him. Micah chapter 3 and verse 8, it says, but truly, he says, truly I am full of power. How? By the Spirit of the Lord and of judgment and of might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. God says he gives us might. He gives us power to be able to proclaim his message. So again, Micah said the source of his power was God's Holy Spirit. We have, or we can have, depending on where you're at, the same power, the same strength. Power to do the works of God. Power to grow. Power to change. Power to overcome, no matter how difficult the situation is. Power to resist sin. Power to resist Satan, the devil. Power to endure when the things are going the wrong way. When life is tough. When the way is rough. Power, brethren, to bear good fruits. Basically, brethren, power to press into the kingdom. We can endure. We can succeed. Let's go back to 2 Timothy. This time in chapter 1, but let's read verse 7 now. This verse talks about God's Spirit providing us with love. It says, wherefore, put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God which is in you. And verse 7 says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love. This is the part I want to approach next. See, we know there are many translations for the word love in the Bible, but this particular one here is agape. Agape. And we know what that means. It means God's love, real love. I love you. It means there's an ongoing concern for others. There's an ongoing concern for others that may not be doing so good for whatever reason. It's not an ongoing concern because we want to take advantage of something. It teaches to love. And here is the key, brethren. The key is loving, not expecting anything in return. Love and everything that the love implies is unconditional, because that's the way God is. He says, for God so loved the world, the same word, agape, that he gave his only begotten son. God loves us with God, with love, agape, with agape love. Jesus Christ loved his disciples with agape love. We need to have the same kind of love in us. And God's Holy Spirit gives us that love. Helps us to attain that love. Brethren, how do we use it? Are we even using it? I believe we are. I really believe you, we are. But let's pay attention to what we read in 1 John in chapter 4 and verse 8. Let's go to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8. We find why the Spirit of God gives us love. Because it comes from God. It says, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Why not? It says there, because God is love. And if we don't exercise God's Spirit in a way of love towards him, brethren, of love towards your fellow man, then we don't know God. We don't know the way God is. because that's what God does. He exercises himself in loving towards others. Brethren, this is so deep that makes a simple question so complex. When you look at it from this perspective, a question like, do we love? Do we have that unconditional love for others? It's the same as do we know God? Do we understand that God is love? When you put it under that perspective, it's so deep. It's so complex, brethren. Let's go to Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. And he says, and hope doesn't make a shame. Don't ever, brethren, don't ever be ashamed for being hopeful. It says, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given to us. God is love, and his Spirit enables us to have that same love. Enables us to do it because it's the right thing to do. There's no other way. And of course, if we read 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, it tells us, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, as I mentioned in my last sermon. And what do his commandments do, or tell us to do? They teach us to love God the Father. It teaches us to love your fellow man. The love of God that we keep his commandments, because his commandments are done in love for us, for you and for me. There's no other way. John chapter 13 and verse 35. Let's start reading in verse 34. This is, brethren, the type of love that we need to have. And he says, a new command that I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That's the new commandment. He didn't say love others as your own self. He said love others as I have loved you. How did he do it? Not expecting anything in return. Love for love's sake, not love because you want something back. Love because there is no other way. It's an unconditional love. In verse 35, he said, if you have this kind of love, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. By this, the love of God that he gives us is not supposed to be kept by us, brethren. It's supposed to be shared. It's supposed to be given to others. It's supposed to be shared in a way that will benefit others. Brethren, think about Jesus Christ's last prayer. Remember that? John chapter 17, just a couple chapters over. Verse 26, right at the very end, he said, I have declared to them your name and will declare it. I am going to tell them all about you, Father, that the love wherewith you have loved me may be in them and I in them. See, we read these verses, brethren, over and over, and we've probably done it today. But let's look carefully at what he's saying here. With the same love God the Father loved him. For those of you that are parents, ask yourself, how much do you love your kids? How much do you think God the Father loved Jesus Christ? How much do you think Jesus Christ loved his Father? You need to think about those things so we can understand the deep meaning of these words. May you have the same love. I have fallen short so many times. So many times. Brethren, what's next? What's next? Let's go to Isaiah chapter 19, where he talks of God, of God's three enemies, you know, three enemy nations, Egypt, Assyria, and Israel, all serving God together. What a great world it will be when this whole world has the Spirit of God and the love of God. What a world it will be when God has called us to be, you know, the first fruits of what that world will ultimately have when the full crop comes in. You and I, brethren, the first fruit. He'll be amazing. He'll be incredible. Back to the main verse from this for this sermon, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. God has not given us a spirit of fear. That's cowardice. But of power, of dynamis, dynamite, of love, agape love, outgoing concern for other, not expecting anything in return, and of a sound mind. A sound mind. What does he mean by a sound mind? This is very important. This put all these things together. It means self-controlled. It means self-discipline. It means sane. It means sound. Someone who's sound and stable and sane in control, self-control, discipline. Someone who understands. Someone who's growing. Someone who believes. God's Spirit gives us the strength to say no to what's wrong. And the strength and the ability, the mental ability to say yes to the things that are right. It helps us filter what comes in from the world. It helps us filter the words, the thoughts, the temptations, the root of bitterness, the loss that comes in our way. And we are supposed to bring every thought into captivity. Where do those thoughts go? They go in our mind. A spirit of a sound mind says, oh no, let's get those bad thoughts out of there. Let's get them out of our mind. Brethren, wrong thoughts will come. And you just hear them in your ear. They will approach your brain. As soon as you feel them, as soon as you hear them, as soon as you know they're nearby, kick them out. Don't entertain them. And that's what a sound mind will do. With somebody who has the Spirit dwelling in him, that's the least God will expect of a sound mind. What does all these things mean for us? This is, like I mentioned at the beginning of my sermon, a really small section of the Bible, couple verses in the Bible, that takes us into a whole new dimension when we truly understand what God was talking about it in 2 Timothy 1. It means having the attitude, the outlook, the approach of Jesus Christ, his approach to life. Let's read this very thing in Philippians chapter 2, in verse 5. And again, these are verses that we read and read over and over again. It says, lest this mind be in you. We were in the meeting hall. I will ask you to raise your hand if you ever heard this verse. To think, to be minded in a certain way, it implies moral interest, implies a reflection. We are down and letting these wrong thoughts come in. You know, when that root of bitterness starts growing, finds a small crack into our mind, into our heart. Ask yourself what it means to have His mind in you. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus' mind never allows sin in His life. Never. Jesus learned to resist the temptations of Satan, the devil, throughout His life. He was tempted. He was able to resist them. He was able to resist vanity when Satan said, "Hey, if you want, I'll give you all the kingdoms. Look at this. You can have them all if you just bow down and worship me." He resisted. Let that mind be in you. These apply to all of us independently of if you are young, if you are old. Let's go back to Titus chapter 2 and verse 6. Titus chapter 2 and verse 6. I say let's go back. We've never been there throughout this sermon. Let's go to Titus chapter 2 and verse 6. It says, young man. He says, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded, to have a right mind. He's just saying, take life seriously. Think about life. Think about the consequences of your decisions. Think about your future. Put your mind and heart on the right things. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2, it tells us to set our mind in the right things. Look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2. It says, so we have, you know, we have a sound mind. We're going to be choosing to do the right things. We have a sound mind. We're going to be rejecting those things which, you know, try to come on us and corrupt us and destruct our minds. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2, we read this. It says, set your affection on things above, not on things on earth. Set your mind on things above, not on things on earth. Brethren, we need to set our emotions, our thoughts, our feeling. We need to set those on God. Set our sight to the kingdom of God. Concentrate in our goal. As we think what's next for us, brethren, think about the Holy Spirit. Especially on this day when the Holy Spirit came. Let's think about it and understand all that it enables us to do if we use it. By their works, you shall know them. You got to put some effort. I have to do something. But God supplies the means, brethren. But God supplies the power. He supplies the love. He supplies the sound mind. You see, He says, don't be afraid. He says, be courageous. You have the power to change, to grow, to resist Satan and sin, to do good works, to bear much fruit, to endure to the end and press towards God's kingdom. He tells us, be bold. Use the love of God to love God and our fellow men without waiting or expecting anything in return, to love God with all of our hearts and to love our fellow men as Christ loved, to benefit others, even our enemies. If you consider somebody an enemy, love them. It doesn't say hate your enemy. Christ said, oh no, you love your enemies too. Be concerned for them, pray for them, fast for them. Love them unconditionally. God gives us a spirit of power, of love, and a sound mind. To have a discipline, to have a self-control, sane, sound, stable mine. You and I have it today, brethren. Let's use it. Let's use it. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And thank you, Father, for your love.